the book of Jonah once again. And as we come back to this wonderful masterpiece of teaching about who God is, we see something afresh of God's sovereign mercy. We read in Jonah chapter 3, these 10 verses. Let us hear God's word. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. This is serious stuff, urgent. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. We are told by Christ himself that Jonah serves as a sign, or what we may call a type, of Christ. Now, we ask the question, a sign or a type? And I would speak to you that a sign or a type is something of a shadow from the pages of God's history that comes to full light in Jesus Christ. All that has come before in shadows, it comes to the fullness of light in Jesus Christ. And Jonah is that sign. And I believe we see in that sign God's sovereign mercy. You have there on the back of your bulletin an outline, a very simple outline. And we start with first to see God's sovereign mercy to Jonah. How so? Well, everyone here knows the story of Jonah. You know, it's like the story that we can all kind of start to discuss. Was it a great, what kind of whale was it? Or all those kinds of things. And how is it possible, all that's before us? But if you remember, it starts out the story with those words, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But what happens? But Jonah ran the other direction. He was supposed to go east, but he went west in complete rebellion. He goes down to Joppa, as it's called at that time, and takes a ship to go as far away as he can get, the other side of Spain, the other side of the Mediterranean. He goes far. He sets his sight to go far away from God. And of course, then we could have the children stand and give us how suddenly the storm comes, and it's God really who has him cast into the sea. And we need to be reminded that was just and good that he was cast into the sea. It was good that that happened. Now, at the same time, but God prepared, provided a great fish to rescue Jonah from his folly. But God intervened. God appointed this great fish. Now we can somehow or another go into history or scientific thing. Is it possible? Could it be a whale? Well, it's something miraculous takes place. God appointed, provided this great fish. And so the reality is, it's not talking about our going and finding a book that would have all the different kinds of fish that are really big ones and try to choose one that could do this. That's not what it's about. There's something miraculous here that, yes, God is the one who rescues Jonah. God in his mercy saves him, provides salvation for him. That's what it's all about. It's there that God acts in history in a miraculous way. He provides. It's the same word that's used in chapter 4. Look at chapter 4 and it'll just emphasize how it is that God provides. Look at verse 6. There it says, "Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up." And then verse 7, "But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered." Verse 8, "When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint." God controls creation. God controls, yes, worms, the sun. He controls great fish as they swim in the ocean's depth. He controls all things. He is the sovereign Lord. Here, he does what he wants in heaven and on earth. God is sovereign. Notice also, though, here is the mercy of God that he would save Jonah. It was just and good in his rebellion that he was cast into the sea by the sailors. But God rescued him in his sovereign mercy. And then notice the prayer in chapter 2. It ends with that gripping word that grabs hold of us all with such urgency in the climax of that prayer. In fact, I believe we can say no other words could capture what God's salvation really is like Jonah 2:9. When there we have those words, "Salvation comes from the Lord." It's the great word. Salvation comes from the Lord. That's something we all need to constantly learn. It's not our workings. Now, somehow or another, some people have in their mind that it's according to what we do. It certainly is not according to what Jonah did that he was saved. It's certainly not according to what Jonah did that he was rescued from death itself. No one would ever come up with such a idea as that. We would say, "Are you crazy? It's according to what Jonah did?" No, it's God's rescue. It's God's sovereign mercy that he brought this one again to be sent to Nineveh. It's kind of if you notice that we kind of speak of it that he was delivered up onto the dry beach. But verse 10, how does it put it? "And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." He was in control of everything about the fish. And there he heaves, old Jonah, onto the dry land. This is God's amazing sovereign mercy. Not saved because of what Jonah did, but saved because of God's intervention, his appointing the great fish and to place him there on that beach to recommission him. That's God's amazing mercy to Jonah. Then notice, secondly, God's mercy to Nineveh. God sends Jonah to Nineveh a second time. That's mercy. That's sovereign mercy. Notice this determination. I think it's something really fascinating just to notice the little changes that are there. In Jonah chapter 1, when he is sent, he's sent in one sense to preach against them, or we might say denounce them. But here in chapter 3, it's to proclaim my message to the Ninevites. There's something even there of that mercy of God. There's coming this mercy to them. It's not Jonah's message. Notice the words that are given there. The message, God says, I give to you. It's not, if you remember, Jonah's message would have been one of vengeance. He was, you know, those Ninevites had been destroying the people of God. They're the ones. And that's why he had such a hard time going east to them. He wanted to go as far away from them as he could. But it was God's message that came to be as Jonah thought it would be. A message, yes, that would bring repentance. Notice verse 4. It's interesting, these words that are given, verse 4, the message that Jonah had in chapter 3, verse 4. There it says, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Now that overturned, that little message that he's giving in the Hebrew is only 5 words. 5 words, that's all that's there. But it has to do with there's going to be a turnaround. Something's going to be overturned, turned around. And in one sense, yes, the very mercy of God comes to them, and there's repentance, and they turn around. It isn't destruction as the turnaround, but it's God's mercy that they turn around. They experience a turnaround. Because look in verse 5, chapter 3, it says, the Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. In a sense, we have something interesting here, that the very thing that the people of God were expected to do was to believe in their God, to trust in Him. The Ninevites suddenly do that. And yet, Jonah arrives not preaching against their sins, but rather what's going to happen in the future. He tells them there's going to be this destruction, this turning over everything. And they repent unanimously. It's like even there's the seriousness of even their animals are put into the whole of this repentance. It's so severe a threat to all of the land that the animals themselves are included. The whole of the land is in danger. And so then you have in verses 7 and 8 this royal summons for fervent prayer. Give up your evil ways. Yes, you are to be those who make a great heart reformation. A change needs to take place in who you are. And those verse 9, there is sovereign mercy. Who knows? Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from His fierce anger so that we will not perish. He had compassion. He had mercy. Verse 10, it comes to that. But now how is it that mercy is given to us? Here we are. How does mercy come to us? How has that come to us this morning? Are we better than Jonah? Well, that's kind of a fascinating thought. Are we better than Jonah? Well, we probably could make some kind of case that we're better than old Jonah. Are we better than the Ninevites? Well, certainly better than those pagan people long ago. But maybe if we put the question another way, it wouldn't be quite so fascinating to us. Do we deserve the mercy of God more than Jonah? Do we deserve the mercy of God more than Nineveh? Or as we look at this and realize that Jonah was the great instrument of the mercy of God, not only to himself that God brought that mercy, but he used Jonah as an instrument to bring mercy to the Ninevites. He brought the message of his mercy to them through Jonah. Remember how it came to the sailors. They were there in all that storm, and it looked like the end of things. They had already thrown off all they could possibly throw off of the ship. And finally, the last thing to throw off was Jonah. And the sea comes to a calm. Now, what do? They, as it tells us, they came to greatly fear the Lord, and they offered sacrifice to the Lord. And it uses the word of the covenant God, the Lord. And they made vows to him. God's mercy came through Jonah to them, even in his rebellion. And even in an unwilling heart, Jonah goes to the Ninevites and announces this message. And as we'll learn in chapter 4, it wasn't very willingly he did it. But it wasn't like, what a great thing, I get to announce this to those Ninevites. And yet God's mercy came to them through Jonah. How does his mercy come to us? There were five words in that message of Jonah. We have one who is mercy for us with five letters. Jesus. He is the mercy of God. He is all the mercy of God to us. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. And there is this striking, fascinating word of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 12, beginning with verse 39. Jesus speaks after he's been asked for a miraculous sign. He answers in verse 39, "A wicked and adulterous generation ask for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one greater than Jonah is here." Jonah was but a type of the mercy of God. Jesus is the real thing. Jesus is the sovereign mercy of God. We need to have that stamped upon our whole way of thinking, our whole of life. He is the sovereign mercy of God. Notice how we've listed how he is the one who is greater than Jonah. He's greater than Jonah in obedience. Remember how unwilling Jonah was. Remember how, in that sense of Jonah's finally even arriving, we learned that he never did really get it right. He went to Nineveh, but he didn't have it right in his heart. It was not your will, but mine be done, but I'll do it if I have to. The Lord Jesus Christ, even though he faced death itself and the horror of our sins being placed upon him, he prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." He drank the full cup of the wrath of God willingly. From his heart, he obeyed God. He was that obedient servant. Jesus went to the cross. Jesus is that one who is greater than Jonah in obedience. But he is also the one who is greater than Jonah and all the prophets. And that Jesus is the greatest of all of them. He is that one that Moses spoke of, that there would come one like me, Moses said, who would speak mouth to mouth with God, face to face with God. And then as it's picked up in the New Testament, him you must obey or you will be cut off forever. The Lord Jesus Christ is greater than all the prophets, greater than Jonah. Jesus comes to us with the fullness of God's truth. And he is the one who can say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is that one who is the very embodiment of truth itself, the finality of God's word and truth. But notice also, he is greater in grace. He is the one who came, as John spoke of him, who was full of grace and truth. Now we know he's greater than Jonah with the truth. Jonah had but just a word of what was going to happen to them. Jesus has the fullness of the whole of the New Testament with the fullness of God's salvation. He is the truth, and yes, the fullness of God's grace is there in Jesus Christ. It is wonderful as the source of truth. All who would come after him in that sense are but those who would be false teachers, those who would proclaim themselves as the truth of God. In that sense, there is but one who is that full grace and truth, Jesus Christ. He is the source of it. He is the truth. And then notice also, he is greater than Jonah even in the resurrection. Jonah, yes, was delivered, but he was one who did not bring resurrection and new life to people in the fullest sense of that word. Jesus is the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am eternal life for you. He is the one who is giving to us eternal life. He is the first fruits of that new creation. And finally, Jesus is greater than Jonah in mercy and compassion. Turn with me to Luke chapter 13. Luke 13. And there, in verse 34, after we have this sorrow for Jerusalem is so great, in verse 34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. And there is this beauty that Jesus Christ, unlike Jonah, he is not willing that any should perish. There is this grandeur of his compassion that is very real. Jonah, he never quite got it. What is our compassion? There is one who is so great that he calls us, invites us. He is saying, I am willing, I am full of compassion for all to come to me. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. We are to call upon him even today. In whatever our circumstances, we can put ourselves upon him because he cares for us. I'm sure some of you remember having heard sometime or another the story of the acrobat Blondin. I believe he had a French origin, but he was famous in Europe and then came to this country and then up to Canada and went across the Niagara Falls on a tightrope. And you probably, some of you have heard how he would do all these different stunts. And there was that amazing way in which he would take a wheelbarrow and go across the Niagara Falls on a tightrope and get to the other end, and to the U.S. side, and then turn around and come back across. And then he did these different things. I think it tells about how he went to the middle of this and had an omelet that was prepared, and he stood there and ate his omelet with toast, I believe. And it was kind of like, you know, as he's standing there with this, if you've seen the Niagara Falls roar, this thing is just overwhelming. And he's standing there doing this on this tightrope. The story is told of his going across to, with his manager on his back, crossing the tightrope. And of course, maybe some of you remember how the story goes, that when he gets to the U.S. side, he turns to one particular man in the group that was waiting for him on that side and says, "Do you believe that I could put you on my back and take you across?" And the man replied, "Sure, you just did it. I know you could do it." And then, of course, he said, "Will you jump on?" And the man said, "Never in my lifetime would I do anything like that." And that's something what we're speaking about. We have to come to, yes, hop on. We have to join ourselves to Jesus Christ. He is greater than Jonah, than all that have gone before. He is the one that we can trust with all that we are. And it's sovereign mercy that he invites us to hop on, to join ourselves to him, to be, yes, there in him, with him, and enjoy him and trust that he can take us across, whatever it may be, even death itself. It's God's mercy to invite you, to invite me to the feast. Come. It's of the richest foods, the richest wine, the richest of all things, to come to him, to give your life, to hear his voice is but sovereign mercy that you've been able to hear. How many nations on the face of the earth, how many billions, yes, people that have lived and are alive today who have never heard that invitation, and you're hearing it. We've asked John Patton to sing this hymn that we often sing, but I would want you to listen carefully to the words. It's to an old Irish melody. Jonah and the Ninevites, they had something of an invitation, but you have a great invitation. Why was I made to hear your voice and enter while there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? Why did you hear? Why are you hearing? It's sovereign mercy. 'Twas the same love that spread the feast that sweetly drew us in. Else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sin. Why have you come? It's sovereign mercy that he has drawn you and sweetly brought you to himself. He's provided all things. Salvation is of the Lord. It's good news. Why? Why me? Why you? Sovereign mercy. One greater than Jonah has come and invites you in sovereign mercy to join yourself to him. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, who is full of grace and truth, who is compassionate, who is merciful, who is full of love. Father, we ask that you would grant that repentance to all of us afresh, O Lord, that we would hop on, truly believe, and join ourselves with all that we are to your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray especially for those who have heard so many times but have never said, who have never done anything more than to say they believe, but they've never joined themselves to him who is life itself. We thank you for your sovereign mercy by your Holy Spirit to invite us afresh. O Lord God Almighty, be merciful to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.